The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
This study is, it's huge. And if the only thing you're hearing on Sunday is Sunday mornings, then you're missing 90% of the study. We are gathering together weekly in each other's homes and in different settings. There's actually a gathering here on Sunday mornings at 9:30 to dive deeper into this study. And we use, hold up your book if you have one. Go ahead, people. Come on, hold up your book. Okay, this book is yours to take you deeper into this study. And we've got a handful, a few left. The great news is 200 of you have already taken books and are diving into the study. That's awesome. We have a few more left. If you're new to the series, we still want to encourage you to dive in. And even if you have to do it on your own, we want you to have the book. The book has all the notes for the Bible study groups, for Sunday morning sessions, and there's a personal set of journaling pages and daily quiet times to help take you deeper into the study. So if you need a book, raise your hand. There's a hand up over here, a hand in the middle, and we'll get more. Go ahead. There you go. And right over here is two more needed. Anybody has, over here is a couple more. Yeah, okay, and we'll get more for those of you that need more. And yeah, it's awesome. Use this tool, use this resource. It'll help you dive deeper into this series. So yeah, for those of you that don't have one yet, stop by the connection table and we'll take your name and we'll get you a one ordered personally. And we'll get it here quick. Amazon Prime, 2-day delivery, we'll do it, okay? I don't think they're on Amazon, but somehow we'll do it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we even have your word. Thank you so much that we even have you, a personal God, a father to talk to. And we pray that you show us more and more how we can live in this daily relationship with you. Be with us now as we look into your word. Help us to understand it. I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks to us as individuals and how we can personally apply it to our life. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we started this series a couple weeks ago, and today we're going to make it a little practical for you. The first Sunday that I spoke 2 weeks ago, we talked about how prayer is so important and we need to be doing it. We're wired to pray. We're wired to be in relationship with our God. And our God is not just a being who created the universe and then stepped away and now it's unfolding. He's a God that wants to be involved in the day-to-day happenings of our lives. He knows our habits, our hurts, our hang-ups. He celebrates with us in our wins. He wants to be involved in the intimate details of our life. We have a God that wants a personal relationship with each of us. Knowing that we have that kind of God should shape how we pray. And that's how we talked about what we talked about last week. Because God is good, he has good plans for us. Because God is good, he is there even when things aren't going so good. And I challenge you, if you didn't hear either of the last two teachings, that you go to our podcast and dial those up for your benefit, for our benefit. Our hope is that we would continue to grow in our walk with Christ. It's been said that if you want to measure the health of the church, a particular church, look at the prayers of that church. And our hope, as God said in the Old Testament, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, repent of their sins, and pray, I will heal their land. Does our land need healing? Amen. And the pathway to God working in our life is through prayer. So we're going to dive into how we can make that practical in our life today. But just to kind of give you a little bit of review, we are talking about a God who we need to understand. Who you have relationship with and what you know about them is going to affect the kind of relationship you have. If we see God as a distant, removed God who's all-powerful and has bigger things to deal with than the little things in our life, then we won't bring the little things of our life. But we don't have that kind of God. We have a God who is everywhere, who is, as Rick Warren puts it in the study, who is multidimensional. And we need to learn to pray multidimensionally. And today we're going to kind of take some practical steps of how to do that. God is a multidimensional God. Last week we talked about three words that weren't in your notes. Some of you wrote me and said that part wasn't in my notes. I gave you three words that started with the word omni. The first one was God is omnipresent, which means that God is all places at all times. Omnipresent. There is no place that you can't go that he is not already. He's already in your future, and he was in your past, and he is right here in your present. God is always with you. Now, you may not always be aware of him, and some of you, he is with you and pursuing you, but he doesn't only want to be with you. He wants to be in you. He wants to be in your life, involved in your life. He wants to be your father, not just your creator. He already created you, but now he wants to shepherd you. He wants to father you. He wants to be in a personal relationship with you. And the second thing we know about God is God is not only omnipresent, he's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. There is nothing he can't do, nothing outside of his control, but he does allow certain things to happen. We live in a broken world where things are unfolding, and as a result of sin and pride and greed and all kinds of things that are not of God, God is there even in the midst of those things. And God can work all things, even negative things, together for good. We also learn that God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head and the original color of those hairs. That was supposed to be funny. He knows, and some of you don't have any hairs. It's aerodynamics, right? That's right. Okay. God knows everything about you. He knows your present, your past, and he knows your future. He knows the plans he has for you, and his hope and desire is that you would pursue him to know those plans. Because we have a multidimensional God, we need to learn to pray in a multidimensional way. God is everywhere, and so we're never alone. And in the book of Psalms 139, it says, "Where could I go to escape from you? Where could I ever get away from your presence? If I went to heaven, you'd be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you were there. If I flew beyond the east or lived in the farthest place in the west, you'd be there to lead me. You'd be there to help me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, but even the darkness is not too dark for you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you." God is everywhere, at all times, all places, and so how should this affect how we pray? Let's dive in. I want to give you five ways. Rick Warren calls these the five dimensions of prayer. And so the first one we're going to look at is when I pray, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look backwards to the cross. We're going to look back to the past of what has already happened. Why do we do this? Because when we look back to the cross and we realize that the cross shows us three things. One, it shows us the depth of God's love for us. The Bible tells us that for God loved us so much, for God so loved the world, that he became flesh in the form of his son. He sent his son to die in our place. The scriptures tell us for 33 years that Jesus lived on this earth. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was loving. He was caring. God doesn't just love you. He is love. It is who he is. And Jesus came as an act of love to pursue us in our state of brokenness. The Bible tells us that no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down their life for a friend. But Jesus goes a step further than that. And it says in the book of Romans that while we were apart from him, while we were against him, while we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. And so we look back in remembrance of what Jesus did, how God demonstrated his love for us, and we develop an attitude of gratitude in our prayer life. In every prayer, we don't just come to him out of emergency. God, things are falling apart. I need your help. We should come to God at times like that, but if the only time you come to God is when things are falling apart, God has so much more that he wants from us. And so we start with looking back at the cross, looking back at what Jesus did for us in our place, and we start from that place of realizing his great depth of love for us. There are three things that looking to the cross does. It shows us how deeply God loves us. It shows us, number two, how costly sin and evil is. The God of the universe, because of sin, had to take our place on a cross to be crucified in our place. Many of us think of sin as just, everybody's doing it. It cost Christ his life. The scriptures tell us that when he was on the cross, he stretched out his arms and said, I love you this much. And he took our sins upon himself and gave up his life in our place. That is how much sin costs. And Jesus paid the price in full. The cross also reminds us how completely we are forgiven. When we come to the cross, as 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins to Jesus, he loves us so much that he takes our sins from us. Another passage of scripture says, he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. Eternally, he removes them from us. The scriptures say that though our sins be as red as scarlet, Jesus' blood washes us white as snow. God deeply loves us. Sin and evil has a high cost. It cost Jesus everything. How much are you worth? You're worth the life of Jesus. He gave up everything for you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, God paid a ransom to save you from this empty life. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. As you're going through your day, sometimes it can be hard to focus on remembering these kinds of things. So my encouragement to you is that you wouldn't just make a prayer list. In page, I think, 204 in your book, you have pages where you can write prayers from people you're praying, for yourself. Don't just make a prayer list, make a playlist. A music song playlist. I'm all for listening to all kinds of music. I love fun. I love oldies, you know, songs from the 90s, oldies. And I love listening to all kinds of music. But I look at music like a diet. If all you're eating all the time is junk food, things aren't going to be so good. You need some good balance in your diet. Musically, I think so too. And so my encouragement to you is not just make a prayer list, but find songs, find groups that you can listen to, dial up Spotify or YouTube or whatever it is you use to listen to music, and find songs that will remind you of the cross, that will remind you of God's love for us, and fill your day. Sometimes when I'm praying, I just put on praise and worship music in the background, and it helps me focus my thoughts on who he is and what he did for me. Number two. Not only do we look back to the cross, we look up to see the face of our Father. A lot of times in prayer, we think of praying to God, and we should pray and call him God. That is one of the titles for who he is. We should pray and call him Lord. But there are many names for God. But many times the names give us the character of who God is. And Jesus, when his disciples said, teach me how to pray, Jesus said, when you pray, start with these words. Our what? Do you think of God, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, as your personal Father? You should. Jesus said, here you go. I'm going to teach you the sample prayer that you should model all prayers after. And he didn't go on spouting title after title, being formal. He said, our Father. And God wants us to know that he wants to be our Father. That is an intimate word. It's not just, he's not just the Creator. He is a Father. And he wants us to call him that. It goes even deeper than that in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17, it says, you should not act like cowering, fearful slaves, since God's Spirit has adopted you as children into God's family. Some of you have fostered children. Some of you have taken steps of adoption. You love those kids. You care for those kids. How how much more does God love those who he has adopted? And the scriptures tell us that by the power of the Holy Spirit and us receiving forgiveness from Christ, that we are made, given the right to become children of God. We are adopted into God's family. So we can come to God knowing that we are a part of his family. It goes on to say, instead, by his Spirit, when you become a child of God, God inputs his DNA into you by his Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he makes a deposit within you, giving you his Holy Spirit. At the moment that you are born again, how many of you have a birth date? A few of you? A couple? Okay, some of you. About half of you have a birth date. That's good. If you don't have a birth date, something's wrong. And spiritually speaking, my question would be, do you have a birth date? Do you know a time and a day when you yourself, not your parents on your behalf, not some priest praying over you, do you know the day and time that you were spiritually born? The Bible says in John chapter 3, Nicodemus said, how do I get into heaven? And Jesus said, you must be born again. He's like, what are you talking about? I'm an adult. I'm supposed to crawl back inside my mom? That's weird. This is a weird teaching. I don't understand it. And Jesus said, unless you're born of flesh and of spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. Do you know the day and time that you were born again? Do you know the day and time that you opened up your heart to receive Jesus into your life? I'm already preaching point three. You guys are getting the advance. I jumped way ahead of my notes, but it just seemed to fit. Do you know who Jesus is? My next question is, have you been born by him anew? Have you invited him into your life to make you one of his children? If you have never done that, you may know him, and you may know a lot about him. But until you make the decision to open up your heart, call out to him and say, I believe in you with my heart. I confess you with my mouth as my Father and Lord. You are not saved until you do that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you've never done that, my hope and prayer is today you would become born anew. He says, by the power of his Holy Spirit, you are now in his family. And by this same Spirit, we simply call out. And what is the word there? Say it. Say it again. It's pretty easy to say, isn't it? It's kind of like Dada or Mama, but it's Abba. This is the simplest form for God in our Bible. If you walk around many Middle Eastern countries, you will hear little children walking around calling out for their daddy, saying, Abba, Abba. Abba means daddy. It doesn't mean almighty, powerful God. It doesn't even mean father. It means daddy. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out and said, Daddy, Daddy, why have you turned your back on me? When he became sin in our place, the Bible says when he was on the cross, our sin was all transferred to Christ. And the holiness of God had to turn his eyes from the Son while he was sacrificed in our place. And at that moment, Jesus called out, saying, Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy. Here we are challenged that by his Spirit, we would call out to our God, our King, saying, Daddy. Do you know this God and King as your Daddy? Do you know him as your Abba? God's desire for us in our prayers is that we would see him as a close and intimate, loving Father. There are three things that we can pull from this scripture. We simply would cry out, Abba, that we would be personal in our prayers. This is a term of a baby, a child calling out to a father in need, that we would come to God in a childlike way, unpretentious and unassuming, coming to him and doing what? It goes on to say that we would cry out. This is the second thing God wants from us, coming to him in a personal way, and the second thing, coming out in a passionate way, coming out and crying out to him, begging him for help in times of need, proclaiming boldly that we love him and we need him in our life, crying out to him. Have you ever heard someone pray passionately? There's something about a passionate prayer that moves you like no other times. I've been around some of you when you pray. If I ever want to hear someone praying passionately, I can either just go and ask my brother to pray with me. Gary prays crazy passionate prayers. Another person I love to hear pray is Terry Folks, who just calls out to God boldly. This is what God calls from us. We're told in this passage to cry out to our daddy, to boldly come before him as our father, our daddy. And my homework assignment for you this week is every time you pray, use the word daddy or father and see how it changes you and how you talk to him. It goes on, it says, and God's Spirit affirms that we are really his children. And since we are now God's children, we are also heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has for us is due to us as we are his children, both the sufferings and the joy. Memorize this verse. It'll begin to change your life. God wants us to be personal in our approach. He wants to be passionate in coming to him and crying out. And the third thing we see from here is that by the Holy Spirit, we are able to pray these prayers. The Holy Spirit actually prays for us when we don't know how to pray or what to say. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus intercedes for us on our behalf. You don't have to go to a priest to pray to God. You can come boldly yourself to the cross. And even when you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our times of weakness. We often do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself speaks to God for us, even begs God on our behalf with deep groanings and feelings that words cannot express. When we are praying, we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus praying with us. We enter into a partnership and going to God together. The third thing we do, after looking back to the cross, looking to our daddy, our father in heaven, as a child would look into the face of a loving father, the third thing is we look inside at Jesus living in us. The Bible tells us that if you have put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus and confessed him as Lord, that Jesus has come to live in you. The Holy Spirit has moved into your heart, into your life, to lead you. Now, some of us, we've invited God into the house of our life. And we've made sure the living room is nice and tidy, and we've given Jesus a nice, comfy place to sit. We've said, yes, Jesus, come into my house. I want you in my house. But please don't go upstairs into the bedrooms. Please don't look in closets. Some of us, we've invited God into parts of our life, but there are parts of our life that we want to kind of keep to ourselves. There are certain areas we've not wanted to open up completely to God. We've invited him in because, you know, who doesn't want somebody that loves them? Sure, Jesus loves me. Yes, I want that. I want the love of Jesus in my life. But please don't tell me I have to give up the other things that I love. There are some things that we love that get in the way of us living the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. There are areas of our life that we need to surrender completely. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the letter Paul was writing to Christians who were becoming believers, he looked at how they were putting their faith in God, but they were still holding on to certain things that they shouldn't. And he challenged them, saying, examine yourself to see if what you're believing is real, to see if your faith is real, and if it's growing, test yourself. Remember that Jesus is living in you. He's saying, and we challenge one another, and we're challenged together, that when we come to the cross, when we come to times of communion like we'll do at the end of our service, I often encourage you by saying, you know, before you come up here and remember what Christ did for us in our place, as you take a piece of bread, as you dip it in the cup, remembering it's a symbol of Christ's body being broken for us, his blood being shed for us, first examine yourself, unless we make a mockery of the cross. Let us first say to God, God, show me, as David said, Lord, search my heart, see if there's any evil, wicked way within me. We come to a time in our prayers where we are grateful for what Jesus did for us, where we're approaching the throne of God like our daddy, and then we're saying, in light of who you are, show me in my life where I have done wrong. Are we getting attacked? Show me If there's something in me that needs some adjustment, that needs something fixed, show me, God, if there's some way that I'm not living that needs to be made right with you. Examine yourself and see if your faith is real. Proverbs 28:13 says that if we try to hide our sins, we will never succeed. Instead, we shouldn't. God already sees it. He already knows it. And he just wants us to be real with him about it. We can't get better until we face what needs to be changed. Proverbs 28:13 says, if you try to hide your sins, you will never succeed. But if you humbly confess and reject your sins, you will receive mercy. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, we come to him and we admit. Confession means to see our sin the way God sees it and to repent and turn from it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in our times of prayer, we look inward and we say, God, we want you close. God, I pray that you help me to open up all the doors of my life, even the back closet in the corner. Help me to open up that door so that you can come in and make me the person you want me to be, to root out the things that are keeping me from being who you want me to be. And sometimes we have to open up those doors each and every day, learning to die to ourselves and allowing God's love to cleanse us. If we want to grow in our relationship, in any relationship, if we want and desire intimacy, then we've got to be willing to be completely open with God. Intimacy, I don't know who said it first, but in intimacy, if you want intimacy with God, you've got to be willing to come to a place and time where you say, God, into me see. Into me. See who I am. Look at what's broken. Look at what needs adjusted. Into me see, so that with you I can have intimacy. If you want that closeness with God, you've got to be real with him. He already knows what's up. So you're not hiding it from him. You may think you're hiding it, but you're not. So we come like a child to a father who already knows. There were many times my dad knew what I did wrong. I thought I was hiding it from him, but he already knew. He was just waiting for me to confess it. God, in the same way, calls us into that depth of a relationship with him, that we come to him confessing our sins and seeking his forgiveness. And then we turn to doing what's right. God, show me what's wrong, and now inside, help me become who you want me to be. The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23, that we would pray that God would produce his fruit in our life, the fruits of joy, peace, patience. Anybody here need patience? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit, and we should be praying in our prayers, God, grow these fruits in my life. Multiply them. In the areas of my life where there needs to be pruning, some things cut out, prune me so I can bear more fruit for you. We look backward to the cross. We look up to the face of our Savior, our Father, our Daddy. We look in to the Holy Spirit and Jesus living in me. And then 4, we look around. We look outside of us to the community where God has placed us to be. I, in my prayer, need to learn to ask the Holy Spirit to use me. There are some things that God has planned to do, and his plan is to do them through you. There is something in the world that God is waiting to make happen, and he may be waiting for you to be willing to let it be done through you. Romans 6:13 says, give yourself completely to God, every part of you, since you have been given new life and you want to be used as a tool in the hands of God, used for his good purpose. The world is waiting for your contribution. When are you going to be willing to offer up the prayer that says, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Daddy. Send me. Here I am, use me. And this is a great place for you to pray that prayer. We want to be a church where we're helping you pray those prayers, where we're helping equip you to discover the plans God has for you so that you can get out into this world and be the people that God has called you to be, so that we together can be corporately the church that God has called us to be. God put us on this earth to to make a difference for him. What are you waiting for? In Jeremiah 29, we saw that the purpose that God had for that people was to be in captivity for a generation. And he said, but don't be worried, don't be down. I carried you to this place, but I have a plan for you here. Plant your gardens and care for your neighbors. Build your houses and marry off your sons and daughters. Pray for the land where you're at. Pray for its peace and its prosperity. When it's blessed, you'll be blessed. We need to see God that way. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was talking to a group of philosophers and religious elite. They were so religious that they had idols to every known god. And just in case they missed one, they made an idol to an unknown god. Paul stepped into that. And he didn't say, wow, you guys are a bunch of sinners. Look at all these idols. Idol worshipers, you're all going to hell. He didn't say that at all. Instead, he said, hey guys, I can see you're so passionate and you're so religious. Let me tell you about the God whose name you don't know. And he went on and he said, the God of the heaven and the earth created everything. He even has a plan for your life. He appointed the time and the season and the boundaries where you would live. Did you get that last part? God appointed the time, the season, and the boundaries where you would live. You live here in Northern Virginia because God determined this was your time to be here. And he has a purpose for you to plant gardens here, to build houses here, to bless your neighbors here. That's God's plan for you as the church, to be a blessing in the community where he has planted you. Let us ask God in our time of prayer, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Help me to see the world through yours. Use me. Instead of criticizing and complaining about our world's problems, offer yourself up as a solution. Number five. We look outside of us and we look to God for our future. I look forward to my future in faith, knowing that God is there. God is in our future already. He is preparing it for us. He is leading us to it. He has things he's unfolding. And so it starts with your daily prayers. God, today, help me to prioritize the things that you want done. Many of us, we have a habit of making to-do lists, trying to keep things straight. My encouragement, my homework assignment for you is before you make any to-do list this week, pray, God, help me to make this to-do list. Help me to set things in order the way you would want them. Help me to take things off my list that maybe you don't want there. Who should I contact today? Who would you want me to speak to? What decisions should I make? What should I say at that meeting I'm about to have? In your day-to-day living moments, while you're walking down the hall, passing cubicles, be praying for your coworkers. Be praying about the decisions you're about to make. Be praying that God would use you, even in the things that you think are just day-to-day mundane duties. God wants to be even involved in the midst of those. Pray for your next year, your next three, your next 10, your children's future. Bring them all to God and say, God, above all, show me what you have in store for me. Lead me. Help me to make the decisions that you want me to make. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this, that the God who began a good work in you will continue it and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God, every day, is wanting to unfold his plan in your life, each and every day. Yes, it's possible for us to get off course, but he's ready to pull us back if we're willing. So, let's wrap this all up. My hope is that we would continue to become more of a people of prayer. More of people who are seeing God in the everyday circumstances of our life and coming together, partnering together, and calling out to him passionately as the loving Father that he is, knowing that we can bring anything and everything to him. My hope is that we would be a people. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayers and heal their land. Does our land need healing? Does it? Then we need to be praying. Let's pray. first of all, again, want to thank you for being a God who is our Father, who is our Daddy, who loves us as a loving Father should. I pray, God, first of all, if there are some people in this room who don't know you in that intimate and personal way, that their prayer to you would be this: Jesus, thank you for taking my place on the cross. Thank you for dying for me and taking my sins upon yourself. Thank you for allowing your life to be taken from you and your blood to be shed to forgive me of my sins. Thank you for giving up your life. Now I give you mine. Come into my life. Make me new. Show me what it means for you to be my Father. And lead me one step at a time. Teach me how to follow you. God, I pray for those who may be in this room that recognize that today is their birthday. Today is the day that they are calling out to you, asking you to become their Savior and Lord, asking you to make them one of your children. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would come and move in a powerful way and begin to fill their life as you make them one of your children. Father God, I also pray for those in this room who already know you as Father, who already know you as our wonderful Savior. But God, we would admit that we do not pray to you as we should. We do not always look back and remember what you've done for us. We don't always boldly come before you as our loving Father and bring you the big and the small. We don't always look inside and ask you to show us where we're off course. We don't always open the doors of our life, allowing you to come in and forgive us and cleanse us and prune us and make us right. God, I pray for those in this room who, like me, need to confess that we're not living always the way we should, not always praying the way we should. And so, God, as I praise, as I raise my hand, saying, God, I need you to continue to teach me how to pray. I need you to continue to show me how to be more passionate in my prayers for you, crying out to you, asking you to examine me and show me how to walk with you. I pray for those in this room who may feel the same. If you feel the same, raise your hand, just saying, God, teach me how to pray. Show me how it is I can give more of myself to you. Forgive me for the areas that I hold back and keep from you. If that's your prayer, raise your hand right now. God, teach us how to pray. Help us to follow after you. Help us to pray for our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. Help us to pray for our future steps, whether they're hours from now or years from now. Help us to surrender it all to you. As our loving Father and Lord, our Daddy, we come to you asking for your love, your direction, your guidance, and your help in our